The psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm glad to be here in the house of the Lord, and I'm glad to be here with all of you this morning, and I'm glad to be worshiping with you together. Okay, well, if you'd stand with me, please. We're going to have one last song here before the message. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, and in chapter number 37, I can find my place here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I don't know where today finds you in your walk in life, but I want to encourage you to find your rest in the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and find rest unto your souls. And so we rest in the Lord and we wait patiently upon Him. And we're going to sing now, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great Physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. I believe that the Lord Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, and as a matter of fact, He is there on our behalf this morning, interceding for you and for me today. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His work and His will go on for all of eternity. I'm being reminded to let all the children know that Children's Church is going on up on the hill for those that are above 5 years old, and those that are below, the nursery is open here in the back of the church or towards the Sunday school rooms. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus is working on our behalf now, and He will never cease to work on our behalf. But if he never did another thing for you and me, it's enough that he died for us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Psalms and chapter number 19. The book of Psalms and chapter number 19, having prayed for direction for today's message here this past week or two, I had really pondered different directions and different days, what messages should be preached and what days should they be preached on. Obviously, we turn our focus oftentimes towards Christmas when we come to the Christmas season. And I felt very strongly that our new series that we're beginning should begin in the new year. We begin here next week in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. We're doing a series called Foundations, and Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so I felt it very proper that we should start this new series on the book of beginnings at the beginning of the new year. See, at least it made sense in my feeble mind. I hope it does in yours as well. But nevertheless, I also became acutely drawn to today's message as a forerunner to that series. I had contemplated preaching a message about the new year and preaching a message about time. But the more I prayed and thought about that, the Lord put this message on my heart today. And so the question is, what comes before the beginning? I mean, we're starting a series on the beginnings, right? What is it that comes before the beginning? Well, I'll share with you that the scriptures say in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And so, looking at Psalm chapter 19, that's sort of how I fell upon this passage today. There's three sections here that we'll divide Psalm chapter 19 in today. And beginning in verses 1 through 6, I'd like for us to understand that God is revealed in the world. If you look at beginning at verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you want any proof today, if you're questioning the existence of God, all you've got to do is go outside and look around at the heavens and the earth. Amen? This place that God has created, his works are seen in the heavens and the earth. Day unto day, verse 2, utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Not only his works seen, but his works are also shown to all of us if we will open our eyes and look. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not where their voice is not heard. In other words, his works are not silent. They speak to us. The voice of them are heard all over the earth. And then verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The scripture speaking of the sun, that the Lord Creator, his works also shine. Amen. And so God is revealed in the world. And as proof of that, we look upward to the sky. Now, actually, if you turn to verse 12, I'd like to point out that God is also revealed in our worship. It says there in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And I believe we can see in that verse a request for repentance. By the way, that's one of the ways that we worship God, is that we ask him for repentance. If we do not worship God, if God is not in our hearts or our minds or living in our souls, then repentance is not something that we ever give thought to. We don't give any thought to the fact that we're sinners and that we're in need of forgiveness, as we're learning in Sunday school today. And so we don't think about forgiveness, but when we are worshipers, as Brother Peter pointed out earlier in his prayer, then we request that we can repent. Who can understand this error? We're not able to understand our own errors without the Lord helping us with that. And we also need him to cleanse us from our secret faults. Not only is there a request for repentance, but also there's a request for refuge there in verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Lord, we find our refuge. We want to find our refuge in you. And so we request, Lord, that you would actually keep us back from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are sins of arrogance and sins of pride, things that we don't even really fully understand that we're doing. Let them not have dominion over me, here the psalmist writes. That's the only way that I can be upright and be innocent from the great transgression. If we want to have refuge from our sins today, dear friends, we're only going to find that refuge in Christ. And so there's a request for repentance, a request for refuge. And then in verse 14, there's also a request for righteousness. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, Lord, I want the things that I say and the things that I think to be acceptable unto you. How can the things that I say and think be acceptable unto you? Only by righteousness. Well, where do we get righteousness? The only place that we can find righteousness is in the one who is righteous. Amen. And so we request, and this is a way that we worship God. God is revealed in the world. He is also revealed in our worship. In his being revealed in the world, we look upward to the sky. And God being revealed in our worship, we look inward at self, at the things that we need from him, not things that we find in ourselves, but the things that we find that we need that come from him. But if you'll turn now back to verse 7, right here in the middle, what we find is that God is revealed in his word. God is revealed in his word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, dear friend, there is great reward. God is revealed in his word. Those word, we saw several words there, law and testimonies and statutes and commandments. These things are all synonyms to the law of the Lord, or what we oftentimes refer to as the word of God. Amen. And whereas God being revealed in the world, we look upward to the sky, and being revealed in our worship, we look inward at self. God being revealed in his word, we look downward to the scriptures. Amen. And it's here that I want to focus this morning. Verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I'm grateful to Alistair Begg and Martin Luther also for their work on this subject. Now, before we begin, I do want to establish, first of all, what is the law of the Lord? What is it that I'm speaking of when I say the law of the Lord or the word of God? And I would say to you this morning that the answer to that is the Holy Scriptures, contained both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Amen. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, we're so grateful to you for your word today. We're grateful that, Father, we hold this precious and holy word that you've given to us that is profitable, Lord, for all of us today. And Lord, we know that we need your instruction. We know that we need your guidance. And Father, we know that we need your Holy Spirit to come and to deliver it to us here today. And so, Father, would you just help us to empty our hearts and our minds, first of all, of anything that's unpleasing to you. Lord, also of anything that may become a distraction to the work that you would do. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have its way here this morning. And Lord, that you would be our teacher. We ask it together in the mighty and in the precious name of Jesus. Amen, amen. And amen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I'd like to say to you this morning that the law, first of all, is a statute that brings us to harmony. It's a statute that brings us to harmony. In other words, a foundation for public living. I want you to know that there is a reason, actually, that the Ten Commandments were included in our courthouses and in our government buildings and in our nation's capital and all these places that it existed here in the United States when this country was founded, because it is a foundation for harmonious living. Amen. Listen to me. One of the reasons that the United States of America has been one of the greatest nations that has ever existed on the face of the earth is not because Americans are so wonderful. How do we know that? Well, for one reason, we are Americans and we live with Americans and we're not always wonderful, are we? This nation has not become a great nation because the people are so great. This nation has become a great nation because God is so great. And because this nation looked to the law of the Lord as the foundation for our society for such a long time. And this also, by the way, is one of the reasons that our nation is in danger of crumbling as we turn away from the law of the Lord. It's a foundation for public living. And I believe also that we find that really it founded in the law of the Lord, the Word of God and His Holy Scriptures, we find a pathway to peace. This is not something that, in other words, that we ought to overturn or overthrow or cast out. It's something that we ought to obey. And if this nation wants to find peace within our borders once again, then we must turn back to the law of the Lord and begin to obey the things that He's only inside of the law do we find peace with God. Amen? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming, by the way, when that shall be realized. The Bible says in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, that many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Do you know why the world will be at peace then? Because Jesus Christ will be on the throne. His rule will be supreme. His reign will be complete, and his word will be obeyed, and there will be peace on the earth during those years. Amen. So the law is a statute that can bring to us harmony. The law also, dear friend, though, it's very important for us to understand today that the law is a sentence that brings us to our knees. The law is a sentence that brings us to our knees. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty for all." I want you to know the Greek meaning of that word "all." It means all. It means that everybody is guilty before God. Let me just help you here this morning. If you're wondering, sitting there in your pew today, am I guilty? The answer is a redounding yes. And so it is for me. All the world is guilty
before God, all of them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, one of the reasons that the law came is to help us to understand what sin is. Dear friends, it's an absolute fact that we are sinners. And the law was given that we might know what sin is. And, dear friend, that we might understand that because we now know what sin is, that we are sinners. And don't get an idea in your head whatsoever that makes you think that you can keep the law somehow apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person. And you may be a pretty good person, but friend, you're not a completely good person. You're a sinner. Your precious little children, your precious little grandchildren that just look so sweet and precious, and you think how wonderful they are, and they are wonderful. They're a gift from the Lord. They're little sinners, I promise you. Whether they're 3 years old or 3 minutes old, that child that you hold in your hands is a little sinner that is fallen apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, in his commentary, I believe, on the book of Galatians, this is what he said. He said, as long as a person is not a murderer, an adulterer, or a thief, he will swear that he is righteous. How is God going to humble such a person except by the law? The law is the hammer of death and the thunder of hell, the thunder of God's wrath to bring down the proud and shameless hypocrites. When the law was instituted on Mount Sinai, it was accompanied by lightning, by storms, by the sounds of trumpets to tear to pieces that monster called self-righteousness. Martin Luther knew that there was a monster. And you know what? Martin Luther saw that monster every time he went to the mirror. There is a monster called self-righteousness, and many people in the world today believe that they don't need God, that they can either that heaven maybe doesn't exist, or God doesn't exist, or that they'll find some other way to heaven, and it's called self-righteousness. And friend, I'll tell you, there is one place that self-righteousness leads, and it's to the pit of hell. It was accompanied by lightning, by storms, by the sounds of trumpets to tear to pieces that monster called self-righteousness. As long as a person thinks he's right, he's going to be incomprehensibly proud and presumptuous. He's going to hate God. He's going to despise his grace and mercy and ignore the promises in Christ. The gospel, the free forgiveness of sins through Christ, will never appeal to the self-righteous. Listen, if you think you're good without Christ, then you won't think that you need his salvation. Friends, you've got to get lost before you can be found and be saved. Amen. He will never appeal to the self-righteous. This monster of self-righteousness, this stiff-necked beast, needs a big axe. And that's what the law is, a big axe. And friend, God has come here today, and I believe that he's reared his hands back, and he is swinging the axe of the law today. And he's not doing that to harm you or to hurt you. He's doing that, dear friend, because he wants you to set you free from the penalty of the law through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen to me, parents and grandparents. We need to be teaching the law to our children. We live in a society today where they want to teach the children how wonderful they are. If you want proof of that, go to any sports tournament. It doesn't matter whether you finish first or last. Everybody gets a trophy because they don't want to tell anybody that you didn't finish first. They don't want anybody to think that there's anything wrong with them. And I'm not about the law, by the way, is not a club that we beat people with. The word of God is not a club that we beat people with. It is plenty sharp enough all on its own to cut where it needs to cut and to do what it needs to do. But we must share the law. And it's our job as parents and as grandparents and as Christians to make sure that we help people that don't understand the purpose and the point of the law, why it's there. The law is there to point out to us sin and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to fulfill the law. Amen? None of us can be freed from the penalty of sin apart from the Lord Jesus. And so we need the axe. We need the axe. We must know that we stand condemned under the law apart from Christ. And the Word of God, by the way, is a microscope that helps us to see ourselves and also to see our need in Him. I want you to know, not only is the law a sentence that brings us to our knees, but the law also is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, a framework for pointed living, living that points us to the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Friends, it's the fact that the bad news is so bad that makes the good news so good. Amen? The good news doesn't mean anything until you understand the bad news. Friend, we can go out of here today, and maybe I go out here, and I get myself in the ditch. I remember one time, this is probably 20 years ago. I was driving down the road one day, one of those first snows that we get, and Ohio drivers like to take opportunity to put their cars in ditches on the first snows that we get every year. And here was this young man that had slid off the road, and I saw him, and I stopped, and I had a tow strap in my truck, and I said, "Hey, I've got a tow strap. I'll pull you out, and we can get this hooked on your truck." And he goes, "No, it's okay. I'll be all right." And I said, "Well, buddy, he says, "I can call AAA or something." I said, "I'm here now. I'll pull you out." He didn't care. We can go out here and get stuck on the side of the road today, and somebody can come by and offer to pull us out of the ditch we're in. But until we realize that we're stuck, the fact that somebody's there to help us doesn't mean anything to us. Amen? We need to understand that apart from Christ, we're in the ditch. And we're not just in the ditch. We're stuck in the mud. And we're not getting out unless He comes along and pulls us out. Amen? And I'll tell you, there's a good thing about a rut that we're in. It's open on both ends. We can get out of it, but it's going to take Christ to do it. And that's what the law does. It points out to us our need in Christ, and then it points us to the one who can pull us out. The Lord Jesus, it is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Not only is the Word of God a microscope that we may see ourselves and our need for Him, but the Word of God also is a telescope that helps us to see Christ, to see Him where He is. And so the law leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting enough is that when the law leads us to Christ, then what we find is that then Christ points us back to the law. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law." Right. And so Jesus not only points us back to the law, but it's through and by His Spirit that we find that we're actually able to do those things that He's commanded us to do, not because it's us doing it, but it's because He is doing it in us. Amen? And so the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. I believe also wholeheartedly that the law is a sweetness that brings us closer to God. The law is a sweetness that brings us closer to God. We read there chapter number 19, it said there in verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Dear friend, when the Spirit of God begins to live inside your heart and the Word of God begins to take root inside your heart, the what you find is the more you eat, the better it gets. Amen? It's not something that used to be very bitter to you. Begins to become very sweet and very wonderful. You find that His words are life. They are light and they are life to us. Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night." Dear friends, I have set my heart, I was sharing this with somebody recently, that I have set my heart to believe the Word of God. And that does not mean that I understand everything that is written in the Word of God, because I don't. But I have chosen by His Spirit, He has prompted me to believe His Word. And you know what I try to do? I try to obey what I do understand, and I ask Him to help me to understand more. Amen. But God has settled in my heart to believe the Word of God. And as we begin to move forward here through this next study, what I'm trying to help you understand is that the law of the Lord absolutely has to be our foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. There's a lot of wonderful things out there in this world that are helpful, even beneficial to us in our walk with Christ. But there is nothing that supersedes His holy and written Word. Amen. This is our foundation. It's been given to us for life and godliness. And this is why here in this church, every week we open this book and we study what God has said. This is why that we're beginning a study in the book of Genesis here, in a time when the very foundations of this country are falling and crumbling apart. We are going to turn to the Word of God to shore up our foundation. Amen? Amen. And so it's a sweetness that brings us closer to God. It's the Word of God that tells us how we can live as a believer. And as a matter of fact, it's the Word of God that tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Do you want to know how we can keep the law? We keep the law by the Spirit of God dwelling within us and understanding that the law is actually, as Brother Lance pointed out in Sunday school, a law of love. It's a law of love. Jesus said there in the New Testament that all of the law and prophets hang on these two things, that you love God and that you love one another. Do you want to know how we can keep the law today, friend? By God's help, His Spirit dwelling within us, and by loving Him supremely, and by loving others similarly. Amen? Because if I love my brother the way that I'm called to, I can't talk about him. I can't steal from him. I can't covet from him. I can't lie about him. I can't kill him. I can't do any of those things that we're told not to do to one another if I love my brother the way that I'm called to. A few promises that I'll share with you concerning the law of the Lord. The first one, if you reject the law of the Lord, this is from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24. "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Dear friend, if you're here today and you reject the Word of God and the law of the Lord, we just read a look into your future. Because that's what the Scripture says. Those that reject Him, those that have cast away the law and despised the Word, will be devoured like the stubble and the flame that consumes the chaff. Their root will be rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. That's the future that awaits those that reject the Word of God. But dear friend, if you, like the psalmist said in chapter 1, delight in the law of the Lord, we're told in Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." If you will believe the law of the Lord, and if you will walk with Him as He takes us through His law, then your promise is blessing. Encouragement also to give you from the book of Joshua, chapter 22 and verse 5, "Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what I encourage you in here today. One last quote from Martin Luther concerning the law. Martin Luther said that there are three ways to abuse the law. There are three ways to abuse the law. The first way the law is abused is by the self-righteous hypocrites who fancy that they can be justified by the law. What do I mean by that? I mean people who are legalistic, people who believe that if they keep a certain set of rules that oftentimes have been conjured up by man and not by God, but even if they were conjured, even if they were given by God, we're not saved by the keeping of the law. There's no flesh justified by the keeping of the law. Right. Amen? You can't do enough good things to make you righteous. And so the law is abused by the self-righteous. The law is also abused by those that claim Christian liberty exempts a Christian from the observance of the law. What do I mean by that? Well, on one side, you have legalists that think you have to keep a list of rules. On the other side, you have those that proclaim license, that, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace, all that stuff's done away with. Dear friend, it's not done away with. I want to tell you that love does not replace the law. Love fulfills the law. And that's why Jesus came, to fulfill the law. Amen? The law is abused by those that are self-righteous. The law is also abused by those that claim Christian liberty. And thirdly, the law is abused by those who do not understand that the law is meant to drive us to Christ. That it's meant to drive us to Christ, and when the law is properly used and properly understood, its value cannot be too highly appraised. It will take me to Christ every time. Because under the penalty of the law, I find that I have nowhere to go. I have nowhere to be set free except through Jesus. And so here we've heard this morning, dear friends, that here's the bad news. We're all lawbreakers. Every single person in this room is a lawbreaker. The good news is that Jesus came to keep the law on our behalf. Amen. And if you will accept his gracious offer of forgiveness and of salvation, then friend, you can have your sins forgiven and actually no longer be under the condemnation of the law, but find yourself at peace with God. Amen. We see what we've been looking at here is the law's perfection. The law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. It's complete. It's everything that it needs to be to do everything that it needs to do. We see the law's perfection. That verse also proclaims the law's purpose. And if you look down there at verse 7, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. For what purpose? Converting the soul. Converting the soul. In verse 10 and 11, more to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. What is the great reward that comes by keeping the law of the Lord and the word of God? Friends, it's the conversion of the soul. You know, that word conversion means to bring back. In other words, friend, it's like a great precipice. I shared this with a friend of mine one time. We were talking about the Lord, and I don't believe that this person's faith was rightfully founded upon Christ. And I told this person that he's a father, Very devoted father, loves his wife, loves his children, very much so. And I told this person, I said, listen, I said, every single person is a sinner. And because we're a sinner, it's like we're hanging over this great chasm. And you might even say maybe a great volcano, this fiery pit that awaits all of us. And hanging over that great chasm, we have a rope that we're holding on to. That's the only thing that keeps us out of that chasm. And you know what settled into my heart is the thought that all of a sudden, the most important thing in the world is the quality of that rope. If you're hanging over a great chasm, and listen to me, apart from Jesus, we all are. What are you holding on to keep you from falling into the pit? And I want to share with you that not all ropes are the same. There are churches all over the world. There are churches all over our state. There are churches in our county where you can go and you can find a different rope than the one that's being preached to you here today. You can go to places that will affirm any sin that people want to engage in. You can go to places where they never preach against sin because they don't want to offend anybody. Friend, I didn't come here to offend you today. I came here to tell you about Christ who can free you from your offense. It's not the fact that you're offended. It's the fact that you offended him. You have offended a holy God, and so have I. And I, more than anything, I want you to know that the rope that you're holding on to is going to hold, that is going to stand. We have an anchor, the Bible says, that is both steadfast and sure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you holding on to today? If it was some sort of self-righteousness or some sort of convenient Christianity or whatever thought that somebody's put in your head, I want to encourage you to put your faith in the law of the Lord and the Word of God that says that Jesus Christ is the only way and that no man cometh to the Father but by Him. How do you do that? You just cry out to Him in faith. And you say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe your word. I believe your word says that you are the sinless Son of God. I believe that you came, that you were born of a virgin, that you lived on the earth, that you taught men how to live. You showed us what the Father is actually like. Jesus and the Father are one. I believe that you, Lord Jesus, were taken, you were beaten, you were mocked, you were spitten upon, you were crucified on a cross, not because of your sin, but because of mine. Yes, that's right. I believe that you died on that cross to pay for my sin. Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed against you. And I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life and my heart and dwell inside of me. And help me live for you the rest of my days. There in Psalm 19, the Lord talked about the sun being the centerpiece of His creation. Everything revolves around the sun, doesn't it? Just as the sun is the centerpiece of God's creation, I believe that the Word of God must be the centerpiece of the Christian that brings us to Christ. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word is God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we sing today to do something that we do in Sunday school every week. For those of you that didn't make it to Sunday school today, we pledge allegiance to the flag of our country, and we pledge allegiance to the flag of our Christian faith. We also pledge allegiance to the Bible. And I'd like for us to do that together here today. Gage has got a slide for us this morning. And it's a real simple pledge. It just says, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now, standing on the promises.